that of a brother or a sister who has backslidden. The question is, can that person repent on his or her dying bed? When the question was asked, when I brought the first lesson, I gave about four passages scattered from Old to New Testament on the subject of backsliders and how God sees the man or the woman who takes up Christianity and after a while that person turned back. We read on that first lesson Proverbs, that was from verse 29. We read Hebrews chapter 10, verse 6, 8, 38. We read Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4 through verse 8, and we read 2 Peter chapter 2 from around verse 18 or 20 through 22. My intent then was to preach one sermon on each of these passages. Just one lesson on each of these passages. It so happened that we started with Hebrews chapter 6, and we are still there. No regret, because God's word is rich, and it has so much for us. So when I said that today is the last lesson in the series of the old plan was to help us understand and understand better how God sees the backslider. And I think so far we have covered, or at least help you to understand better how God sees any of us if after having taken up Christ on the cross, we turn back. We are still in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4 through verse 6. What we are doing and have been doing is in looking on the passage, the inspired writer, having first told us that a child of God who backslides can reach the point where there is no way that person going to find him or herself back, because the person has drifted beyond the point of recovery. Not beyond God's grace, but any Christian can backslide and so overwhelmed by sin and Satan that the person doesn't see his or her need to meet God's condition for forgiveness. Wait. You see, God is willing and ready to forgive almost any sin, any wrong a man or woman commits. I need to repeat that. The Almighty God is willing and ready and loving and merciful enough and wants to forgive any man, any woman for any sin committed. The problem is their conditions. And that's what usually creates problems for us. Not only for the backslider to come back, but for the alien sinner to become a Christian. You tell a man or woman, Jesus Christ say you must be baptized to be saved. And the person will start asking you what is in the water and what is not in the water. My God, it is God who commanded it. If he had told you to look for something in the water, then look for something in the water. But he never told us to look for anything in the water. He just asks that we obey him by being baptized. So what is the point? It is God's condition that usually creates problems. When the Bible in the book of Hebrews chapter 6, where we are from verse 4 through verse 8, when it says that it is impossible to renew them again unto righteousness, the impossibility is dealing with the fact that you or I can backslide and reach a point where we fail and cannot anymore see our need for Christ, Christianity, and the church. That's where the emphasis there on the impossibility. It's not saying it is impossible for God to forgive. Is that the sinner, the Christian who backslide, sees no need to repent and meet God's condition and come back. Satan has so intoxicated that man or woman with sin and ungodliness that the person does not see a need to come back. It matters not how much you and I speak to and encourage. No, they laugh at you. God's condition. So what the Bible has done, it lists some 5 blessings that we come to when one becomes a Christian. It is then that the Bible tells us that we are enlightened, and that is spiritually enlightened. You need that. We remain unbelievers. We remain, men and women remain non-Christian because they are not enlightened. Because when they are enlightened, they see their need for Jesus Christ and forgiveness. And they see it as an urgent thing when men and women are enlightened by God's word. The Bible tells us that in addition to being enlightened, that we tasted of the heavenly gift. And we spent last week on that, showing that when we become Christians, we become citizens of heaven. And that's a fact. That's right. We live on earth, but our citizenship is in heaven. Because that's where we are heading. So we pick up this morning, and I'm hoping to complete. Well, I have to. Because, as I've said, next week, God's willing, we want to look at some other subject. In addition to being enlightened, in fact, let us hear the passage, Hebrews chapter, to refresh the minds of those who might not have been in the lesson. Hebrews chapter 6, from verse 4 through verse 6.
For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were partakers of the Holy Ghost.
Start again, Bradley.
For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened.
When we become Christians, we are enlightened. Mr. Mitchell, I'm not a Christian. Are you saying I'm not enlightened? I'm not saying a God thing. God is saying it. But I agree with God. That's right. Okay, so God is telling you how he sees us here. That you're once enlightened.
And have tasted of the heavenly gift.
When we become Christian, not only have we become enlightened people, we tasted of the heavenly gift.
And we're made partakers.
When we become Christian, we are made partakers of the Holy
Ghost.
Ghost.
And have tasted the good word of God.
When we become Christian, it was as a result of tasting, that is experiencing, not just simply the word of God, the good word of God.
And the powers.
And we tasted of the powers of the ages, the word, their world to come, the ages to come. That is talk about eternity. So we have looked at two of these already. So we pick up on partakers of the Holy Spirit. Yes, Christians, visiting friends, every man, every woman who becomes a Christian according to the gospel of Christ, once you obey Jesus Christ in those initial acts of obedience, you are given the Holy Spirit as a gift from God. Mr. Mitchell, do you mean everybody? Yes, everyone who becomes a Christian the gospel way. The Holy Spirit is given to you, or to us. But Mr. Mitchell, how comes some uno a Christian and uno speak in tongues? Well, that is a different measure of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit is given by measure. Is it John chapter 3, verse 34 or 33, somewhere there? John chapter 3, 34. Let us hear it.
For he whom God had sent,
referring to Jesus Christ, he whom God sent,
speaketh the words of God.
He speaks the word of God.
For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him.
You hear? God does not give the Spirit by measure to Jesus Christ. The verse is implying that the Holy Spirit is given by measure to others. And that means that the influence of the Holy Spirit upon other men and women is limited. It's given by measure. Jesus Christ had the Holy Spirit working with, through, and on him in an unlimited way while he was here on earth. But for every man and woman, even with the apostle, it was by measure. We receive what the Bible called the indwelling measure, which means from you hear God's word, believe, repent, and get baptized for the removal of your sin, the Holy Spirit is given to you to dwell in you. So when you read in the Bible about indwelling, it means that indwelling means the Holy Spirit lives or dwells in you. Wait. And as long as you are a trying Christian, striving each day to serve God, the Holy Spirit will be with you. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, verse 38. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, verse 38. What it says?
Then Peter said unto them.
Now, Peter was preaching when the first gospel message was preached on the day of Pentecost, about 32 AD. The great audience, the large audience, Jews from every part of the world, met in Jerusalem for the celebration of Pentecost. The Almighty God chose that day. Watch here. God chose that day to get the Church of Christ started. Are we there? To give the baptismal measure of the Holy Spirit to the apostle to whom that measure was promised. Are we all there? To have the first gospel message preached in fact and reality? Yes, that day. So the people listened to Peter's message and asked, when God's word reached home to their heart, their conscience bothered them in respect to the wrong that they have done to Jesus Christ, the cruel, the wicked way that they crucify him. Peter says that with wicked hand you have crucified him. They ask, what must we do? Peter is responding now.
Then Peter said unto them, repent.
He said, repent.
And be baptized.
Get baptized.
Every one of you.
Every one of you.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
You do it in the name of me. On the authority or on the command of Jesus Christ.
For the remission of sins.
You are getting baptized for the removal of sin. That's what remission means. Remit. To take away. To wipe out. You get baptized for the removal of sin. Watch here now. Watch what follow after sin is removed. Watch. Repent and get baptized.
Every one of you. In the name of Jesus Christ. For the remission of sins.
Watch it now.
And
you shall
receive the gift of the Holy Ghost.
That's the indwelling measure. But notice, sin must first be dealt with. You get baptized for the removal of your sin, and what follows after that is the gift of the Holy Ghost. It is a gift from God, and it is given to every Christian. Watch here. You do not tarry for that. That's right. Tarry does not come in here. What comes in here is obedience to the gospel. Tarry relates to another group of people. Jesus Christ has never told every true Christian to tarry. Well, that might be surprising to many people. Christ has not told you and me to tarry. He told the apostles to tarry, but watch here. He told them the very city in which they should tarry, Jerusalem. So when you hear people all over the place who are misled, telling you that they are tarrying for this and they are tarrying for that gift from God, they are misled. God never tells any of us living today to tarry. The tarrying was for the apostle. The word tarry means to wait. For them to wait in the city of Jerusalem until they were given. Not the indwelling that we get, which we call the ordinary measure. The baptismal measure, where they would be overwhelmed by the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't get the baptismal measure. He said that they should tarry. That was to the apostle. We don't tarry, we obey. You see, brothers and sisters, repent and be baptized is a command to be obeyed. What he said to the apostle in the book of Luke chapter 20, 24, verse 47. I'm turning to Brother Webb. I thought he's my radio preacher, radio reader. Is it 47?
And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations.
Read on.
Beginning at Jerusalem.
Uh-huh. You notice this specificness here? Read on quick, brother.
And ye are witnesses of these things.
Uh-huh.
And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you.
That is not the ordinary indwelling that we get. The promise here is the special promise of the baptismal measure. Read on.
But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem.
Wait, ladies and gentlemen. Thousands of people go and take out the word. Tarry. They take out the word tarry. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem. Jesus Christ did not just drop the word tarry in space. He told them exactly where they are to tarry. With that command, we cannot tarry in Kingston or in Montego Bay or in Mandeville or in Spanish Town, because Christ says tarry you, the word ye means you, in the city of Jerusalem. That was not for us. But there are thousands upon thousands of men and women all over the world. They just go and take out the word tarry from the passage. That was never meant for all Christians. It was meant only for the apostle of Jesus Christ. Mark you, but all true Christians receive the Holy Spirit. The indwelling measure that we have just read of in the book of Acts of the Apostle, chapter 2, verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the removal of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But watch here. Look at another passage dealing with the indwelling. Same Acts. This is chapter 5 and verse 32. Let us hear it. That's chapter 5 and verse 32. Let us hear it.
And we are his witnesses of
Peter
these things.
Peter preaching, he says, we are witnesses of these things. Read on.
And so is also the Holy Ghost.
The Holy Spirit is also a witness of the things we are preaching. Watch here now.
Whom God hath given to them that obey him.
You hear that? The Holy Spirit God gives to who?
Them that obey him.
That is the indwelling measure. Once you obey Jesus Christ initially, you receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So when the Bible tells us here that we, when we become Christian, we partake of the Holy Spirit, this is referring to the ordinary indwelling measure. Are we all there? When the Holy Spirit lives in us through our obedience, we share in the instruction of the Holy Spirit. Did you know that the Holy Spirit helps us to understand God's word? There are many ways in which the Holy Spirit working in our lives help us. Not only in the Holy Spirit instruction, in the comforting that comes from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit daily sanctify us. What the word sanctify means, Brother Mitchell, set us apart. That's part of the work of the Holy Spirit. We are encouraged by the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Let us hear it. 1 Corinthians 3, 16. Let us hear it.
Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?
Wait. What? Dwell in us? That is the indwelling. Wait. And the Spirit of God dwell in you. Paul was speaking to the Christian at Corinth, reminding them that they are the temple of God the same way we are, and that God's Spirit dwells in us. Read the verse finish, verse 16 finish.
Yes.
Okay. So brothers and sisters, since that verse finished, so when we became Christian, we become partakers of the Holy Spirit. But there is, that is the third blessing. There is the fourth blessing, and that is, we tasted the good word of God. That's supposed to be somewhere in verse 4 of Hebrews chapter 6.
For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God.
You have tasted when you become Christian. We tasted. The word taste is used meaning experience. We experience not just simply the word of God, the good word of God. There are some men, God's servants, deeply religious men of history, Old Testament, that told us about the power of God's word. Most of us, we are well acquainted with Psalms 119, verse 105, about the ability of God's word. Let us hear it. Psalms 119, verse 105. Somebody turn to Matthew chapter 4, verse 4 in the meantime. Let us hear it.
Thy word is a lamp unto my feet.
Is a lamp unto my feet.
And a light unto my path.
Don't we need God's word? We need it. Wait, brothers and sisters. Without God's word to guide your life morally and spiritually, and if I may just drop this into religiously, you are lost. Because there is nothing else that brings the enlightenment that God's word brings. Thy word is
unto my feet.
You know, when I hear that read, have it read like that, and each time I read it, you know what comes to me when I was a little country boy? You know, sometimes I wonder if there was some biological lamp made in our feet, because there was no light, there was no electric light. There's electric light there now. And we would walk the darkest street and know exactly where we were going. Of course, a lot of time we have the torch. You know, many of you throw a cursing aisle in the battle and you put the piece of weak in there, and that shows where we're going. You need that light. You know. Well, let me tell you, you need God's word to direct you morally spiritually and religiously. When you don't have it, it matters not how many PhD you have behind your name. You are in darkness. David is the great man who tells us that God's word is lamp unto our feet and light unto our path. When the Bible tells us, Jeremiah tells us that, "Oh Lord, I know that the ways of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his step." We need God's word to tell us how to live. What is wrong from what is right? Are we all there? Tasted, not just the word of God, the good word of God. Listen, Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Listen, listen.
But he answered and said.
Yes, yes. When Jesus Christ fasted for 40 days and night, and Satan realized that, you know, he was vulnerable at that point. That the man must be hungry, and Jesus Christ was hungry. So Satan came to tempt him. And remember, brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, Satan is strategic. He not just comes up. He knows where our weaknesses lie. He knew then that Christ was vulnerable. Hungry for something to eat. So let me hear it now.
But he answered and said,
"No, back up, brother."
And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread."
You know. Again, I'm taken back to my country days. You know, this business. If you. When the bigger boys want two boys to fight, you know, if you think you're bad, tell him about his mother. And a fight going to start. You know, Satan come with that same psychology. If you are the Son of God, implying that, you see, he's getting to Jesus' ego. Because, you see, if you are like human being, Jesus Christ would be eager to prove that he's the Son of God. But you see, Satan didn't know who he was dealing with. Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and Jesus Christ will show that when it pleases Jesus Christ, not when it pleases Satan. If you are the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. Jesus Christ could have done that. But listen, Jesus' response.
But he answered and said,
It is written,
man shall not live by bread alone.
May I, brothers and sisters, you know what Jesus Christ was implying here? That there are other ways for man to be sustained other than physical bread. I am hungry, I haven't eaten for 40 days and night, but I am sustained by the power of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. You know what is one of our problems today? Living, trying to live by bread alone. That's man's problem. Huh? That's right. Ooh. Give me as much money, house, and land as you can. Ladies and gentlemen, we need more than that. Amen. Let me turn it around. You have as much money, as much houses, as much land as you can. Get as much as you can. And you know what you're going to discover? If you do not have Christ, there will be an emptiness. There will be a void, a vacuum inside of you. You know why? Because, as the man said of old, "Lord, we were made for thee and we are restless until we rest in thee. Amen. When the Almighty God constituted us, put us together, the Almighty God left us a place in us for himself. No money can take that place. No house, no land can take that place. No amount of education can take God's place. I'm sorry I didn't bring C.S. Lewis, mere Christianity. I like how he puts that. That God made us to be. He to be the fuel our soul was made to feed on. And there is no way you and I going to be happy if Jesus Christ does not occupy the place in our lives that he was made to occupy. Man shall not live by bread alone. Please stop trying to live by bread alone. Because get all the bread you can, and something will be lacking in your life. Nothing can take Jesus' place. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Still on the word of God.
Mm-hmm. For this cause also.
Mm-hmm. The brother is reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 13. For this cause also
thank we God.
God.
Without ceasing.
Uh-huh.
Because.
Wait. Notice why he's thanking God. Because.
Because when ye heard the word of God.
What they heard, brother?
Heard the word of God.
What happened?
Which ye heard of us.
Uh-huh.
Ye received it not as the word of men.
Wait right there. You see, you know one of our problems today? We treat God's word just like we treat man's word. And even for us Christians, we must learn to value God's word. To treat God's word with reverence, respect. And to treat it as it is, that there is nothing like God's word anywhere. And that's why the Apostle Paul is giving thanks for the disposition and the attitude of the Christian at Thessalonica. Because when they received God's word, they didn't treat it lightly, casually, with disregard, like it is man's word. What they did, brother?
He received it not as the word of men,
mm-hmm.
but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe.
You see, when they receive God's word, their very attitude caused them to make a distinction right then and there. That we are not dealing with man's word. The letter we receive from the inspired Apostle Paul or whoever, let us remember this is not man's word. It is God's word, and it carries weight, it carries eternity, it carries life, it carries peace, it carries enlightenment. So treat it like God's word. They feasted on the truth. Today, it is still the best and the only food for the soul. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. Chapter 2, verse 1 through 2. 1 Peter 2. Verse 1 through 2.
Wherefore,
mm-hmm.
laying aside all malice and all guile.
Put aside all malice, all guile, that is speaking wrong, bitter, harmful, hurtful things about others. Read.
And hypocrisies.
And hypocrisy, pretending. instead of coming straight.
And envies.
And envy.
And all evil speaking.
And all evil speaking.
As newborn babes.
As newborn baby. You are adult Christian chronologically. Yes. But there is one way you should act like baby. Baby usually show an anxiety for mother's milk. Amen. Mother's breast. The apostle here is saying, act the same way when it relates to God's word. Read it now, brother.
As newborn babes.
As newborn babes.
Desire the sincere milk of the word.
You hear that? You must desire in the same way baby desire the milk of their mother. We must desire the milk of the word. The spiritual nourishment that comes from God's word.
That ye may grow thereby.
Well, you can see why some of us don't grow. Because we don't feed on the word. And you can see why the apostle encouraged them or enlightened us that we tasted the good word of God when we became Christian. Then last but not least, powers. Let me hear it.
Verse 3.
Daily verse 4 of Hebrews chapter 6. The last blessings mentioned. That is Hebrews chapter 6, I think is in verse 4.
For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift.
Mm-hmm.
And were made partakers of the Holy Ghost,
mm-hmm.
and have tasted the good word of God,
mm-hmm.
and the powers.
You see, the word taste govern the two things. They tasted the good word of God, and they tasted the powers
of the world.
Of the world are the age to come. All these are what happened to Christians when you accept Jesus Christ. Why this whole passage is so important and relevant? The writer is saying, when after you have been exposed to these blessings, after you have participated in all these blessings, when he talks about powers of the world or of the age to come, one of the first things you notice with the entire text, that is, from verse 4, you notice the graduation. Are we all there? The graduation are the successive step by which the true Christian, the true child of God, advance to the high stage of the Christ-like character or the Christian experience. Notice first, the mind is first enlightened. That's the first step. Then notice the second step. It tasted of the heavenly
gift.
Then the third step is like you are climbing a ladder, going to greater and greater advance. Then thirdly, the child is made to partake of the power or the influence of the Holy Spirit. You are moving on, you know, you are advancing. And then fourthly, you come to see or to experience. Are we all there? The grandeur, the excellency of the word of the Almighty God. That is, as we become Christian and study God's word and become more enlightened, day by day we find that there are so many things about ourselves, about the world, about the age to come that we were not conscious of before. And as we study God's word, we are being enlightened. We come to see the excellency of the word of God. And then we reach the point that we participate in the powers
of the world to come.
Of eternity. That's the world to come. It is a great passage. But may I make a few more statements? I intend to spend a little more time on verse 7. Especially verse 7, verse 6 through 8. But let me make that as brief as we come down to the final point of the lesson. Start at verse 7 for me, brother. Okay, then. I want to skip verse 6, but let me pick up from there, because watch here now.
If they shall fall away.
Okay.
To renew them.
Wait. If they shall fall away is pick up from verse 4. It is impossible. You see, so if they fall away becomes meaningful when you read that part in verse 4. So since I tell you we won't worry, read verse 4. It is telling you that if after you have been enlightened, etc., etc., you fall away, you backslide. Remember, the entire passage is telling us how God sees us. Verse 6, verse 7, yes, 6, 6.
If they shall fall away.
If they shall fall away.
To renew them again unto repentance, seeing they have crucified to themselves.
What verse 6 is pointing out when it's a crucified to themselves afresh is that the backslider can backslide to such a point that they begin to criticize Jesus Christ, Christianity, and the church. Right to the point where our attitude and disposition is that of those men who crucify Christ. That's why it says they crucify afresh to themselves Christ. Read on, brother.
They crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth which...
Wait, now this. Verse 7 and 8, very important that for the next few minutes you listen. We, as I said, I intend to spend more time with this, but time has gone. These two verses, let me hear it, brother.
For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh.
It's important that the Christian listen and understand these two verses. For the earth which does what?
Drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it.
Drinketh of the rain that cometh on it.
And bringeth forth herbs meat. For them by whom it is just receiveth blessing from God.
Read.
But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned.
Brothers and sisters, listen. These two verses is making a contrast between the faithful children of God and the unfaithful or the backsliding person. It is using two fields, two piece of soil. What is important, both soil got the same blessing. It's important that we don't miss this. One piece of soil got rain and all the sunshine, and it bring forth usable, edible vegetation that could benefit and profit those who work in the soil. But the other piece of soil received the same thing. Same rain, sunshine, but it bring forth thorn, poisonous vegetation, offensive vegetation. These two representation they are talking about. One is representing the faithful Christian, one soil is representing the backslider. Listen again, verse 7.
For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth.
Now, bringeth forth.
Herbs meet.
Herbs
meet.
Weeds.
For them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing
it
from God.
It does not only bring herbs that could be used by the people who work in that field, but the earth, because that piece of soil produced healthy, beneficial things, it was blessed by God. Notice now the other piece of soil that represents the backslider.
But that which beareth thorns and briars,
it bring forth thorns
and briars.
That is offensive vegetation, poisonous vegetation.
Is rejected.
It is rejected.
And is nigh unto cursing.
It is near cursing.
Who is
that? Represent the backslider. And that is telling us how God sees the backslider. There's so much to be said, and you know what? There are some great passages. Just one passage here. Let us hear John 15:2. Just that one passage. John 15:2.
Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it might bring forth more fruit.
You notice Jesus Christ is presenting two branches here. Are that miss you? Every branch that what?
Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away.
He taketh away. What the Bible teaches over and over again is that God's people must be productive. What the Bible teaches over. You don't just come church every week or whenever and you just galanso. You must find and seek out ways how you can bring forth things for Jesus Christ. How you can be productive. In one passage here in the book of John, we're not going to look at it now because I'll have to come back to this lesson probably on this aspect of the lesson probably on a Sunday night. In the same chapter 15, you'll find verse 2, verse 5, verse 8, and verse 16. All these verses in one chapter is telling God's people, God's children, that we must be productive for Jesus Christ. Put another way, we must bear fruit. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Amen. That's a curse. Every branch in me that bear fruit, every branch in me that is productive, what he does, brother?
Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit.
You get that? You get that? We must be productive. Remember, we are still on the point that Hebrews chapter 6, verse 7 and 8 was telling. Showing that one child of God can be like a piece of soil that is very productive. Another piece of soil can be like the backslider who never produced anything for Christ. And that person is near to cursing. It doesn't mean the person going to curse you, no. It means that you are near to God's cursing. You and I don't want that. No Christian should want the Almighty God to see you as a non-productive child of God, because those two things are incompatible. You cannot be a child of God and be non-productive. So, Christian, once you have had the privilege of learning about Jesus Christ and you have accepted him, stay with Jesus Christ to the sweet or bitter end. Because if you make a determination to stay with Christ, Christ will stay with you. Don't ever let Satan or the challenges of life, whatever they might be, cause you to want to turn back.